Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Wow, I am so glad to be back here. Thank you guys for inviting us back. It is an honor and a privilege, and I feel great, Pastor, that you and Pastor Deb will come and hang out on Sunday on vacation. I hope you all are having a very refreshing time. Well, I greet you in the name of His Holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Imperial Majesty. How many of you are glad to be in Jesus Christ today? Oh, you can do better than that. How many of you are glad if it had not been for the love of Jesus, if it had not been for the love of God, if it had not been for His commitment to you? On your worst day, He loved you. On your dirtiest day, He loved you. On your best day, He loved you. As bad as the worst day was, as equal as the best day is, as bad as the bad day, His love for you never changes. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. He loves you. He loves you. And He's ferociously committed to you and you looking like Jesus Christ. Well, my wife and I are so glad to be here. I'm glad she's here with me. And we will be here today and so proud of and thankful for the ministry of the Lindells and all that God is doing through them, through the men's conference, the women's conference, and also His new book. Let's thank God for His new book that's come out that's doing work. It was an honor to look into that resource and see just the heart of that. It's good. I told them backstage, I said, some of the best books happen when people don't see. When somebody write their book in their 20s, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, when you're a sensation early, but it's interesting when you take some time and God sprinkles some herbs and spices on you. That's not a seasoned way of me calling you old. I'm just saying, you know, herbs and spices of life have been blessed upon you. Amen. And now this book is coming out. And we're going to see so much work done through it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Reading from the CSB. Haggai 2, 1 through 9. Get down to business. It says on the 20th day, the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work. For I am with you, the declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God, the Lord of armies says this: once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver is mine. The gold belongs to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. For the time that we have today, I would like to tag our text, how to walk by faith when God doesn't do the ideal. How to walk by faith when God doesn't do what you think or I think is ideal. Father God, we thank you. We pray that your spirit will rest heavy on this place today, God, that you would throw your weight around, show the enemy who's boss. Lord God, I pray that we would lean into you with everything we got and begin to be readied for new eyes and new insight and new revelation and new direction and new strength. Lord, and I pray that you would be glorified, your saints would be edified, and the enemy of the kingdom would be horrified. Most High, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree that? Say it. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. How to walk by faith when God doesn't do the ideal. It's interesting. Most of your life is spent with God bringing miracles out of less than ideal situations. Most of what you deal with and I deal with in life, listen, never ends up like we want it, but God wants to do something in the midst of that particular thing. Take many things in our life that we view as ideal, but end up becoming less than ideal, and God has to transfer and reveal. You know, when we're dating, we lie to each other. We're two liars. Just two liars trying to coerce the other person that we're not what we actually are. Then, you Google lot and you boo-boo this and baby this and I love you that smoker pup and apple pie and sweet potato pie and all of that. And then all of a sudden, sweet potato pie and apple pie get married and become minced meat pie. Amen. Because you realize that you married a liar. But what's interesting about the glory of that is that's not a reason to separate. What ends up happening is God uses the differences, the polar oppositeness of who you are in that relationship, which now you view as less than ideal because that wasn't the picture that they gave you. The card stopped, the certain things stopped. So it now becomes less than ideal. And so what begins to happen is you have to allow God to work in the midst of that lack of idealness in order to bring glory out of it. Now they have friendships. I mean, I don't know if you ever had some friendships that you thought were ideal and they turned their back on you and you thought they were maximum ideal. And you were like, oh man, this is going to be great. And then all of a sudden you get to know them a little better and things turn for the worse. And many people, you know, they pray for a job and before they get the job, they're like, God, in the name of Jesus, give me the job. And God, I really want this job. And you're excited. Then you get the job, oh Lord. And then you have to do what the job requires. And then once you're in the job, you're like, Lord, you're praying for another job or some type of situation. Because at first we were looking at the ideal of it, but then we got into the real of it. Some of us started businesses and we were like, Lord, you see the vision? You see the people on the cover of the magazine and how they stand and how nice they look. And you say, I want to look just like that. I want to have fly this and nice that and all of that. And then all of a sudden, nobody didn't tell you about the first 2 to 3 years of a business where it's the grimiest part of many businesses. And then you want to quit because you had the ideal in mind, not the real in mind. In our life is filled with having a particular dream and vision. And it's nothing wrong with having dreams and visions. However, you must always build into your heart that God may do things differently. And listen, God is up to working on more than just your dream coming to pass. I know we live in the purpose-driven society where everybody's trying to go towards their purpose and everybody's trying to go towards their dream. But God, listen, is about one thing and one thing only. It is His glory and you looking like Jesus. And when you dream something, the question on the floor is, how does your dream serve my glory and the transformation of your heart? Oh, God, help me right there. Because that's when we start getting scared, when we don't realize that God is more than actual our personal preferences. He's after His biblical principles. Which brings us to Haggai. Haggai is an interesting book because it's written in the Second Temple period. Second Temple period was after the Solomonic Temple was destroyed 70 to 77 years ago because of Israel's sin and idolatry and falling away from the commandments of God. What ended up happening is God pulled out His belt and spanked them for 70 years. That's called captivity. He puts them in Babylonian captivity and then they go in Persian captivity. And what's so gracious about God is even though they were under captivity, He did not stop His passionate love for them or His commitment to them glorifying Him even though they were in that situation. He said, seek peace of the city, for in its welfare you will find welfare. In its peace you will find peace. So they were sent there. Now there are three waves that come back to Israel. There's the wave that came back with Ezra. There's the wave that came back with Nehemiah, and there's the wave that comes back with Zerubbabel. God promised them that there was going to be a remnant of people that came back to Israel, and we're going to get a chance to be a kingdom builder. Somebody say kingdom builders. God was going to put them in a position to continue to work and build his kingdom and nurture his will on earth as he transformed their hearts and they looked forward to Messiah coming. However, this wave got back, Zerubbabel's wave got back, and you know, they were like, you know, we've been through enough in our life, you know. So God, we want a break from difficulty. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to focus on our own life, you know, because we've been in captivity for these 70 years, so we're going to have some chill time. Now, whenever you tell God anything against God and you try to think you are better than God by telling God what your life is going to be like, just prepare yourself to get toe up from the flow up. Because as soon as they got in the land, they began to build their homes and they began to build their gardens. Everybody had a fly crib. You understand what I'm saying? Nice flat screens everywhere. You know, Israel was popping at that time, you know. But then all of a sudden God says, how can you take care of your house and my house lies in ruins? But they didn't realize that God's house lying in ruins was a reflection of their hearts lying in ruins. And their hearts lie, they thought that the stuff that they accumulated, listen, what was what they earned from going through difficulty. But listen, you can never take a break from sanctification. Nothing you buy and nothing you earn and nothing you can do can put you in that situation. So God says, I want you to get back to work. And so God started, this is what God did in chapter one. God began stop blessing their dreams for a season. He cut holes in their pockets because they wanted stuff but didn't want him anymore. So he says, what I'm gonna do, I love you enough to not give you everything you want all the time. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna let some stuff slip through your fingers in order that you would turn back to me. Some of us in here are under the sound of my voice are dealing with some of these things in our life. God loves you enough for you not to have everything you want all the time because he says, if I give you everything you want initially in the way you're acting now, you'll forget about me. So I gotta cut some holes in some stuff. Somebody say cut some holes. But really, when he's cutting holes in stuff in your life, the stuff in your life, he's really trying to restitch you back together. So come here, and which brings me to my first point of a few. Number one, if you are going to learn how to walk by faith, when God doesn't do the ideal, number one, you must look at how your view of things matters. You must recognize how you view things matters. Look at verse 1. He says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, a governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of Israel, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? This is what I love about this right here. Is what God ends up doing is the remnant comes back. And so there's some people who are in the kingdom who remember. These some old heads. We call them in my neighborhood some OGs, old heads, people that's been around for a minute, right? they remember the Salmonic Temple. How beautiful it was. I mean, the Solomonic Temple, David had gotten Solomon the resources and brought all the Lebanese wood in, and they had Lebanese laid floors painted with gold and pomegranates and seraphim and cherubim everywhere, and the temple was big, outer court nice, you know what I'm saying? Inner court nice, holies of holies nice. You can see the poles of the Ark of the Covenant on the inside. I mean, the temple was beautiful, and there was a surrounding outer area outside of the outer court that was beautiful, but when they saw, based on Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, they began to see that the foundation of this temple was massively smaller than what they were used to with the Solomonic Temple. And so what ended up happening is the older people got frustrated. Those who were a little bit more seasoned in life, they began to say, oh, that don't look like Solomon Temple. It's like when my mama, I asked her for McDonald's when I was little. You know, I said, Mom, I want some McDonald's. And she say, oh, I make McDonald's at home. You make McDonald's at home? Like, how we make McDonald's at home? And then she take this big burger and put onions in it. I'm like, they don't have onions in McDonald's burgers. And she's giving me a burger, but I'm not liking the way that, and it's all fat and shaped up, and then we got Wonder Bread on it, and when you eat it, your fingers stick to the grease, and I'm like, this is not McDonald's. Then she take some dressing and mix it with this, what is this? And so that's what's happening here. Is God is cooking up life differently than the Israelites thought. And what they began to do is they began to equalize value based on size. They began to equalize what God can do through their personal ideals. And what began to happen is God loves to throw you a curveball by giving you less than what your personal ideals are in order to show you that it takes him to get it done, not just how things in your life look to get a particular thing done. What's beautiful about what he's doing is the people of God are looking at it, the older saints who are seasoned and been around for a while, they look at the foundation based on Ezra 3. Then you got the younger generation, they're happy. They're just happy that the temple returned. They don't have the first temple as a reference point for their commitment to being able to say, okay, we got this something to compare this to. And the Bible said that the older saints weep loud, and the younger saints worship so loud to where it was so crazy that you couldn't tell the difference between the worshiping and the weeping. And God begins to ask them, how do you see this now? And what God always wants to do is whenever God asks you a question or Jesus asks you a question, he's always asking you a question behind the question. Just know that when God asks you a question, don't think front stuff, think back stuff. Because he always asks, he doesn't ask earthly questions, he asks heart questions. Many times in our life, we see that reality when God works in our lives, and God, what he wants to do as he works on our lives is he turns us these different ways and sometimes takes us different directions that we didn't know. One of the things I hate to do is drive in Jersey. I hate driving in, I don't know if you ever drove in Jersey, but driving in Jersey is so frustrating because I just want to make a left turn. I just let me put on my blinker, turn left. You can't turn left nowhere. It would be so easy to just, wow, turn left. We there. But what they do in Jersey is you got to go through the light, go around this thing called a jug handle. And then once you go around a jug handle, then you go in the direction that you could have went in the first place if they just let you just turn left. And by that time, I'm hot and angry. I'm like, what? I mean, you could have just let me, and I'm mad, right? But I'm going the direction, and I got to where I wanted to go, but I'm still frustrated because of the process that I had to do to get to where I wanted to go. I didn't want to go the direction that they told me to go. I wanted to go, but they took me another direction, and so I'm mad. And so what God doesn't work on, God is not just working on, listen, your direction and destination, he's working on you. And so your attitude sometimes is God's going to put you through some things and allow you to go through some things that's less than ideal, and he's still taking you to the direction. The question is, he's about working on and nurturing and developing you in the process of the journey, not just the destination in the journey, because he wants you change. He doesn't just want your destination change. He wants your mind change. He wants your heart change. He wants your eyes change. He wants everything in your life changed because he loves you so ferociously is he'd rather give you change than destination. Let me say, explain something to you. Change is the destination. Everybody need to write that down. Change is your destination. And that's something that you never grow out of learning. That change is always the destination for our lives. And because change is always the destination of our lives, God is always up to that, because you'll need change until Jesus comes back. And so that means that you're not living in your glorified state right now. That means that one day you'll be in your glorified state. Next point. Be willing to press through your fear. Be willing to press through your fear. Look at what it says in the text. It says in verse 4, it says, "Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel, for this is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration." One of the things that happens when God throws you a curveball is that we tend to do three things: fight, flight, or fear. When God throws you a curveball, we tend to fight, flight, or fear. We tend to fight his word, we tend to flight his will, and we tend to fear what we can't control. Where are all my control freaks in here? No, don't raise your hand. If you're a control freak, walking with God is gonna be frustrating. Somebody should have spoken in the Holy Ghost right there. I'm telling you right now, if you're a person that's a linear person, God doesn't submit to your plan. Ouch, ouch. What's interesting here, though, why does it matter that he tells them to be strong? I'm still in the text. Because he knows they're fearful. Because when God throws you a curveball, most of the time you're in territory that you didn't know. You don't know where you at. So you're like, why would God put me in here and you're trying to figure it out? And God is like, listen, just be strong and keep moving. Just listen, calm down. Don't run, because I'm still there. Wherever you're going, don't run. And what God will do is God said, I'm going to use your gifts, just not right now. There's some times where God will shut the oil off in your life to show you that he's the ultimate dispenser. And so he tells them to be strong because he loves to take them in uncharted territory. I remember when my wife and I got the call to ministry. I ain't know the other stuff. Because God always gives you a calling and doesn't give you details. I kind of hate that. So I'm like, yeah, we're gonna go out here and do this church planting thing. But I told God, I said, God, now, I'm going to just let you know. I grew up in the inner city. So that's pretty much off the table. Now, I didn't say that verbally, but in my heart, you know how we are. We have in our heart, oh God, our tears coming down our eyes and we speaking in tongues and God is good. And then all of a sudden in our heart, we got some lack of submission issues present. Ain't nobody gonna talk back right there. Y'all got quiet on that part. And so what ends up happening is I was like, yeah, we're gonna go. And then God started pointing us toward Philadelphia. I was like, God, I'm really not feeling the inner city. I pretty much want to go to Plush International Ministries. And guess what we'll do? We'll minister back into the inner city. We'll go down there, send mission team. He says, no, I want a permanent mission team and planting global station in the inner city. But for me, because my ideal, I'm like, well, where's the resources going to come from? Where's the opportunity going to come from? Where the blessings going to come from? Lord God, I'm going to be down here, and I'm not downing anyone, but where are the resources? Because we need ministry to minister to them, so we got to get people in here to be able to minister so that we can have the resources in here to make disciples of everybody regionally and locally. And God was like, shut up. That's point number one, shut up. Point number two, be quiet. And point number three is don't say nothing, right? And then God sent us. Grudgingly sent me, and I was kind of frustrated with it at first, but I was fearful, but trying to walk in faith. It was kind of like Isaiah 6, after he saw the holiness of God, got rocked by it, touched and healed, and then he says, who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, I'll go. You know, we're in the car looking around Philly. My wife is laughing the whole time we're driving around in the car because she know what my stance was. And so I'm like, what you laughing at? You know, I said it nicer than that. I said, what you laughing at, sweetheart? And so that wasn't real. And so she turns around to me and she said, I'm just going to tell you this. If we don't go where God wants us to go, it's not going to be because of me. So you can't use me as no excuse. You know, at a point where you want to rebuke the devil, but it's God and it's nothing you can do. Yeah, that's God. Yeah, right. But what God ended up showing me, and whenever you're on a journey with God and he's taking you to what he wants you to do, it just doesn't look like you want it to look. Never underestimate what God can do. Because look at what the text says. Look at what the text says. He says, for the Lord your God says this, once more, verse 6, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come and I will fill this house with glory. What is God saying? He says, listen, when I give you something that's less than ideal in your eyes, don't just look at the lack of idealness. Don't just recognize that I always, where I guide, I provide. Where I lead, I feed. Some of you are called to some stuff, and you're wondering, God, I really don't like the way this looks. He says, I'm going to provide for it. God, how is this going to happen? I'm going to take care of it. Just go. Listen, can you imagine Abraham? I mean, I just want you to really, just really imagine this. Wealthy man, family, servants, cattle, go, and I'll show you when you go. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to, first off, as a husband, think about explaining that to a wife. Wife, God said, go, I don't know where. She's like, she put her hand on her hip and go like that, looking at you like, you crazy, right? But just imagine your neighbor packing up 2 U-Hauls and just leaving. Say, where you going? I don't know, we'll know when we get there. But what's crazy about God is God moves like that because he wants all of the process to be by faith, and he wants you to know he'll provide. Let me tell you a crazy story. So, we're like, all right, God, we said yes to this inner city thing. Now, see, you can get a little swagatized right there, because what you can begin up saying right there, you can say, all right, Lord, now I say yes. All the rest of this is upon you. It's all on you. Now, I'm going, but we getting close, and I don't see all that stuff you was talking about. We got 99% no's in raising support. 99%. So this guy, I was in this residency program, he calls up, I go meet with this guy, church is 4 years old. And so my wife going there, sitting down, I'm like, they're not gonna give us no money, but you know, praise God, we just being faithful, you know. And all of a sudden I sit in front of him, and it's 4-year-old church, and we're like, okay, you know, we planning this. He said, well, we've been praying last night. We were praying for you guys really, really hard. We're a 4-year-old church. But the Spirit of God spoke to our team and told us to give you $100,000. Hold on, before you shout, you got to understand something. You can't tell a black man that you're going to give him $100,000 and not expect him to go shout buck wild in that place. Now, these were the conservative Christians. I know y'all shouters here. But these were the conservative Christians, and so I wanted to go, hey, God, I wanted to go in. I wanted to go in, but my wife and I, because we're in the conservative spot, just squeeze hands lightly. But you know what? God provides. Then next thing I know, I get to a conference, I meet this guy. Next thing I know, they give us $250,000. Next thing I know, all of these resources coming, and it's like God looking at me, ha ha, I told you I was going to take care of you. Little did I know, he said, and the Bible said, I got two more problems. I'm going to just say this part right here. It's crazy that he says the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. How can a simple that's less ideal get better praise and glory to God when it doesn't have all the bells and whistles? God's like, I don't need bells and whistles. You just need me. You just need me. So all of a sudden, I'm like, how is ministry going to come off in a corner where there's 90% of the pregnancies in an abortion cross ethnically? We've had 350 killings, 250 drug strips in every direction. How are you going to get glory out of this? And God was like, the first Sunday I launched the church, there's a dead body and a detective comes in asking me questions. But then after a while, when God's with you after a while, you begin to get your eternal swag up. You're like, you know what? I think God really, now you go through them seasons where you're like, oh, I'm tripping, then God brings you back up, right? Because we get tripping seasons, we do. But what's interesting is God kept doing stuff. He kept bringing people. We got frustrated because our church was transient with college students and leaders and poor that were coming off of web, all different things. We get frustrated because we're like, we want to grow this like this. And even though it's grown well, we still were been through 3,000 people since. And God was like, and I'll meet somebody somewhere. Let's say I was in college. And if it wasn't for Epiphany Fellowship during that season of my life, I don't know where I would be in my faith. God used it to restore my faith. What do you do with that? Next thing I know, a guy comes to the church. We end up planting him in Camden, New Jersey. He goes over to plants in Camden, New Jersey, and he leads the biggest drug dealer in the city of Camden to Jesus. We sent a team to South Central LA, right around the corner from where Nipsey Hussle got killed, in the Crenshaw section. They're around there doing ministry around there with all different types of people. We got someone in Bed-Stuy, New York, Wilmington, Delaware. We got someone in Gloucester City. And then next thing you know, Africa started asking, and we ended up pouring into them. Now in all, we have 40 churches across the globe, all because God says, I can bring glory out of anything. You know what's beautiful about that, though? I don't get to brag on it because I wasn't fully on board at the first, so I can't act like I was fully on board. That's why God gets all the glory. What in your life is God calling you to that you see as less than ideal, and you don't know how can you do something in this situation? And God is saying, nah, family, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Listen, Jesus said, hold on, you want to talk about less than ideal situations? Jesus said, I got your less than ideal situation. I'm sitting in heaven, minding my business, with cherubim covering me. I'm chilling on my throne next to the right hand of power. People calling me holy all over the place. Y'all sinned. Then I have to be slain before the foundation of the earth, come to earth and be poor to poor parents. Be a carpenter. God is a carpenter for 30 years. Come to my own don't receive me. One of my tightest dudes, he rejects me. And now then my whole team leaves me, my whole mission team, they roll out on me, leave me alone to be crucified. He said, but on, and then I was crucified and I was buried, but I got up on the third day with all power in my hand. And what looked like a less than ideal situation was actually God's ideal. Who would think that the cross would be the mechanism for salvation? But God took what was less than ideal, a cross. God could have brought salvation a whole lot of other ways. But he chose to use a rugged cross, put his son on it, and say, I'm pleased to crush him. Jesus sitting at the right hand, and he's interceding for us in our less than ideal situations. So guess what Jesus says? Don't talk to me about less than ideal until you go to a cross like me. He said, I embraced what man would view as less than ideal, knowing that God loves to get glory out of places and people and things that people sleep on. My prayer for us as the people of God is that we would begin saying yes to weird things. Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, we think that it's our dream that he wants to give to us in our heart. But really, when you delight yourself in him, you get changed. And then you begin to pray back to him stuff that you wouldn't have prayed, because when you get in his presence and the Holy Spirit starts nurturing you in his word and with the community of God, with good counsel, What you desire becomes his desires, and you pray back to him what he was already going to do, but he doesn't, because prayer is the mechanism to release God's undecreed sovereignty. He loves to answer weird prayers, and that's my prayer for us today.